Title of the message is The Spirit of God Straighten. Micah 2:6, verse 7 is our text verse. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, and that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy, and ye put off the robes with the garment from them that passes by securely, as men adverse with war, from war. The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses, and their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even the sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit of and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for all thy blessings you do give us in Christ Jesus and your mercies that are everlasting. We're thankful for knowing thou created all things for thy good will and purpose and for thy Son. And we're thankful for how you chose us from darkness and to thy marvelous light. And we just pray that your mercies be upon the congregation this afternoon as we look into thy word, that you'd open up our understanding, that we might be moved thereby. Do pray for Millard, that you'd have mercy upon him as he's in the hospital and his family, that they would be able to take care of him and all those on our prayer list. We ask your mercies on the lost and on the saved, O Lord, that in all things we might bring honor and glory unto thee, and not in any way damper thy glory. Just thank thee in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Is the Spirit straightened? In verse 7 it says, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? And, of course, straightened means to make narrow, to enclose in a limited area, to confine. And the dictionary, the American Heritage Dictionary I looked at, it says archaic, to restrict in latitude or scope, according and latitude of scope, and according to Strong's, to be short, and carries the idea of impatience or is the less long-suffering than Jehovah of heretofore. Will you accuse Jehovah of impatience? That's from the pulpit. And so it carries this character of beliefs that they had at this time, that the Spirit of the Lord or the Lord himself was straightened, and meaning these things, put in a small area, not able to do what he used to do, and he's not as patient as he used to be or as long-suffering. And God took his word from them because they would not hear and heed. And what it means here by taking God's word away from him, it means he took it away from the prophets, the preachers, the teachers. And what they were teaching was not the word of God. And so what they were teaching is what the people wanted to hear. Having itching ears, they go to those and hear those that preach that which they pleased to hear. Now, the God called prophets would diminish in influence and prestige among the people, and then the false preachers and the false teachers would be elevated in their ideals and in their prestige. They would not be one to bring them a fresh word from God. From Malachi until John the Baptist, they were without a true prophet for over 400 years. So this was the time of the Maccabees. Now, I know that there's some books called the Maccabees and so on, but from Malachi to John the Baptist, there was not a prophet. And they had priests that would read from the scriptures and teach according to the traditions of the fathers what those scriptures meant. But they weren't teaching and preaching the word of God. So really, for 400 years, they was void of hearing the true word of God. Some will say, and did they not have the word of God, as I had mentioned, and sometimes this is the way Baptists say, well, they got the word of God, you know, as long as we got that, we're all right. And let me say to you, when you start making the word of God mean something it doesn't mean, and then you use something else as as the overrider, if you will, that the Bible says this, but so-and-so says this, so we take what so-and-so said. We don't, you know, believe us what the scriptures really meant. And we have a lot of that today. I mentioned in the message, but I'm going to go ahead and mention it now. Most of the commentators we read after, and we put in our notes, and we quote, and all this, that, and the other. Certain things we don't quote from them. And the reason we don't quote from them, because we know they're awful in that, like Matthew Henry and church, and we could go on, you know, and whether it be in dichotomy or trichotomy, then if you want to get on what man is, you don't go to Gill, you go someplace else, but Gill's wonderful and most every other thing. And the point I'm making is there's no book, no teacher that can give you the pure word of God. All of them are flawed in some way or another. God didn't mean for there to be the holy word of God. They're just making comments of what they believe it was taught. Sometimes in reading after men, you can tell what school they went to by their philosophy that they put into their commentaries and what they say about it. Like most ecclesiastical services today, these services would be full of form, be full of rituals, but we're very little substance. You're just going through the whole routine. Now a lady was telling me one time how beautiful the Mass was, and she just going to the glories of it and all this, that, and the other. Is one of my neighbors, and we got our milk from them, and so I had to listen to a little sub-sermon about every time I went down and got the milk, and she just telling me how beautiful and all this was, and I said, but do y'all bow down to all those idols in there? And then she just got red-faced and threw me out. But I couldn't understand how beautiful being, having all those idols around. Is the Spirit shortened or straightened in the church, in the Lord's church, or the church's day careless about the Word of God? And we could say yes and no. Some are and some not. Some are very particular on the Word of God. Most of churches have some hang-up on this, that, or the other, And most preachers do too. They have a hang up on something, this, that, and the other. And, you know, you got to mesh them together. And there in Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouths and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. And of course, this is partially quoted or alluded to in Matthew and Mark and in other epistles. Where the people are using the traditions of men rather than, if you will, the Word of God. They joke about it, they misuse it, and corrupt it. When I hear preachers making fun of the Word of God, that is, using it as a joke, and everybody laughs, you know, but the way they use it, to me, I just feel like getting up and leaving, or anybody that does that. It's not a joke book. It's not something that we take and that we use lightly. It is the Word of God. And I often wonder, is there a lost person here that sees how lightly we would take the Word of God, for instance, if that was the kind of preacher I was, or the teachers, or whatever, that they would think, well, this really is not very important anyway. You know, it's just a joke book. It's just something to make fun of. And they seem more concerned about what men say rather than what God says. Is the Spirit straightened? In verse 7 and the latter part, God's doing, no, are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? And so God cuts to the quick of it, you know, the bone of it, if you will, is that their problem was they're not walking uprightly. And the word of God is that blesses those that walk uprightly. You cannot walk backward, if you will, or in sin, and think that God's going to bless you in words, in his word. He's not going to do it. I mean, he might chasten you from his word in the sense that he brings to your mind scriptures that goes against what you're doing. He might let you see scriptures that is, if you will, the core of your sin. But as far as going to the depths of the scripture, that's not going to happen. And God blesses those that walk uprightly, those that obey him, as we mentioned the last Lord's Day. When we hear and do not, we are in danger of God removing his words from us. When we read something, just like a child, you know, you tell them to do something, and of course you paddle them. They don't do it, and of course we don't kick them out of the house, but that they're just disobedient. And what God said to Israel, when you get to that point, I'll just remove my word. That is, I will no longer correct you with my word. And again, when he mentions not correcting with that word, it means that the prophets that speak, that they listen to, will not correct them. Now, he'll have prophets like Elijah and Elisha, and have prophets that are there preaching the truth, but the people will think they're irrelevant. Now, they had a prophet like Micah, if you will, and they just think it's irrelevant. They don't pay attention to the Amoses and to the different ones of John the Baptist and all that, because when John the Baptist come, many did pay attention to him, because he was a new spirit, if you will, an opening from God, or spirit pouring out of from God. But nonetheless, if you will, that they were void of the word of God. We can hear and do not. Are we in the danger of removing his word? God's removing his word from us? Do we daydream? I was very good when I was a kid. I could look at the preacher and eyeball to eyeball. I had an evangelist and come and brag on to me and my parents. And I watched him the whole sermon. I didn't hear a thing he said. My mind was about 10,000 miles off, and it made the sermons a lot shorter for me, because, I mean, they would go on and on and on. I mean, when they passed 15 minutes, this is about all I could take. And so I would just look at them, and they thought I was followed right along with them, and as I mentioned, even got bragged on, but I just daydreaming. And if you're daydreaming, you're not going to get it. A wandering mind will not receive the word, God's message that he might have for you that day. Thinking about other things that you need to do on the following morrow, or just too tired today, you know, to really keep my mind on what's been said. And all these things keep us from receiving the Word of God. And so we have one where the Word of God's not being preached, the other where the Word of God's being preached, but we don't receive it on either way. Well, the preacher's just too hard to hear. Speaks too soft, speaks too loud, speaks too slow, speaks too fast, puts me to sleep, and we don't believe he's in the Spirit anyway. Remember, it's a narrow road that we're to be on. There's not a perfect preacher. I haven't found one. There's some I like to listen to more than others, but I hadn't found that perfect preacher that's got the right pitch and he's got just that and the other that everybody in the congregation just loves to death. It's hard to find one like that. Remember, God spoke and prophesied through Balaam, which was a wicked priest, in John 11:51, in the book of John 11:51. And this he spake, he not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nations. Now here's the enemy of God. He's the high priest. He's the one that's going to question Jesus. He's the one that's going to give him over to the Romans to be crucified. And yet it says that he being high priest that year, he's prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And so God can use Balaam, he can use this high priest, he can use anybody, he can use a dumb donkey, he can use anything you imagine that it pleases him to use. When I was being called to the ministry, I decided that wasn't a good thing for me, and I told God which ones he ought to call, and I told my brothers a lot better and all that, but I was walking into the house from, I was very well settled that God hadn't called me, and I was getting ready to give Alice the good news that I thought just some quirk or spiritual thing that I just misunderstood. There's a guy on the TV who's saying, said we know God's calling people, but none have surrendered. And this was the brothers. It wasn't Baptist. But I thought, why did God put that on television? Everybody heard that. Now, nobody but me knew that it was for me. I mean, it might have been for other people, but that changed my opinion. But when I opened the door, seen that on the TV, and I told Alice, I said, yeah, the Lord's called me. And so we both lounged down in the mouth that that the Lord's called me to the ministry. And you say, well, I've heard people talking about they just jumped up and down. Now, we didn't do any jumping up and down until later. And the point I'm making is that God can use anything and everything to speak to us. God can speak through a donkey or Cyrus. What about when we are reading the Bible? God speaks to us. The Word of God, is the Word of God straightened to you today? Is it open as it always has been, or is it more open than it used to be? And when I can remember when I was young, it was kind of straightened in the sense I didn't understand anything it was saying, hardly. I mean, I knew the gospel, I knew the basic things, you know, but a lot of things in the scripture, I didn't have a clue of what it's talking about. And so it's more wide open for me today than it was when I first started out. And but the question is as we get bored with the Word of God, it becomes straightened to us. I remember when I went into the ministry, and well, after I'd been in the ministry for a while and been pastoring for a while, there was some men that I knew, and they just quote scripture left and right, and it was kind of a pleasure just sitting there talking and about the things of the Lord. And of course, I moved off for a while and come back, and these same men couldn't remember scripture. They'd rather talk about fishing than the Lord, and they'd rather talk about this, that, and the other. And I thought, what's happened here? Well, the Word of God been straightened in their lives. They didn't count it as important as it once was, and they couldn't find anything in the Scriptures. Of course, that kind of reflects this morning's sermon, doesn't it? These widows, in 2 Kings 4:1, now they cried a certain woman of the wives of the son of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that the servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now, first of all, according to the law, if she was a true widow woman, then they were supposed to take care of her. The city was to, the people were to, the synagogue was to, I mean, whatever group they had there, the Jews were supposed to take care of them. And here they were throwing her out. She's about getting ready to be thrown out of her house. They're going to put her sons under bondage so they could pay off the debt their husband owned. You know, and this is when she had the cruse of oil and that she kept filling up barrels and so on and so forth. And they said, go sell it. And, of course, they paid off all the creditors sufficient to pay off all the debt. But the point I'm making is what it's speaking about in Micah is the same identical thing. They was casting the women out of their pleasant houses, if you will, and selling them. And, of course, they were supposed to take care of the widows, not cast them out. And this is one of those things that God recompenses. It's one of those serious crimes that when we look in the Old Testament, we don't really think about how serious this is, but we also see it in the New Testament. The wicked remove God's provision from the fatherless, therefore removing God's glory from the fatherless, and this is that they did not heed, nor did they by word or deed did they obey God. Children learn by what they see, and they removed the glory of God from the eyes of these children because they would say one thing in the synagogue and they would do another thing in real life. And so the two were not connected. And let me say to you, kids can pick out hypocrites about as fast as anybody that you ever seen. I mean, I could as a kid, and you could just see them because they'd speak these lofty things, you know, and then you see what they're doing out in the street. You think, they don't believe that. You know, I thought, well, it's just a joke. It's just, they just say one thing and do another. And so it took away the rule of God or the Word of God from them. They left them to defend for themselves, learning not the golden rule, but they learned the dog-eat-dog rule. And that's what the children was raised with, learned, and, of course, this perpetuate this into the next generations. And what we must give heed to the teaching, both in word and deed. If we say we believe something, we ought to live it. If we don't live it, then we shouldn't say we believe it, because the two go hand in hand. If I believe the best way for me to get down here is take these steps down, or I think, well, this is really the better path for me, I'll take these steps down. So which one do I take? Well, I take what I think is the better one. And the point I'm making, what you believe is what you do. If you believe something and then you do the contrary, you don't really believe that. It is not in your heart to do that. We can say we believe these things, like the different doctrines and the scriptures, and we'll really get on them, pound on them. But if we don't do them, then we really don't believe them. Those things we believe, we do. They become a part of our life. And is the Spirit straightened in your life? The Spirit will lead us in the narrow way. There in Matthew 7:13. In Matthew 7:13. Enter ye the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, when we think about this, this is not talking about restricted doctrine. This is talking about a restricted way. Now, there's a broad way that's easy. You can navigate on that road. You can pass people on that road. It's like being on a 12-lane highway. And you can just go from one side to the other, and you can go as fast or as slow as you want to. I mean, it's just a super highway. But God's way is a narrow gate. Just to get in, the idea of a narrow gate, you got to have to go through and kind of squeeze through that gate. And then the way is narrow. Now, you can go down through there 100 miles an hour. You're going to be on an old mountain crooked road, and that old mountain crooked road means you're going to be on 10 or 15 miles an hour, 25 miles an hour at the most, maybe a straightaway. You can get up to 50 miles an hour for a little while, but it's going to be a crooked way. Why does God picture the way to glory with such restriction? Because it is a restricted way. You can't just live any way you want to and do whatever you want to and be on the right path. You have to enter that narrow gate. What is that narrow gate? Jesus Christ. And let me say, in Simon Peter's epistle, it tells if the righteous scarcely get in, then where are the wicked going to go? That's not a direct quote. That's just a paraphrase of it. And he says it's restricted. It's not easy to get in there. You say, well, it was easy for me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit had to do a work on him before you could even get in. You ever try to get in? You think, I mean, some people try to get in and they make their own way and they're still on the wide path of destruction because they're still on that super highway and they're not in the restriction. What are some of these restrictions? Well, they're called trials and tribulations. That's what they're called. And the word straight here means by dimension, if you will. And not very many want to be on a path of troubles. To navigate the narrow road, it's just full of troubles. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Of course, we're told this also in Romans 7th chapter. So what does that mean? We're at war with ourselves. The old man wants to do all these wicked things, and the new man doesn't want to do any of them. The new man wants to go to church and worship God and serve God, yet the old man don't. And so sometimes, you know, we are getting this dilemma in our own minds and our own existence either. Sometimes we try to form a compromise. And I always found out if you got two that's going to compromise, a Christian and a lost person, it's always going to be the Christian that compromises. You know why? Because a lost person can't. He has no spiritualness. He can't rely upon something. He can make a compromise for a little while, but he's not going to keep it. And the reason he can't keep a righteous covenant, if you will, because he has no righteousness in him. And so when we get that battle going, if you will, we need the strength of God, and that's the reason God has given us His Spirit to strengthen us. How many times in the Scripture it tells us how the Spirit strengthened us, or God strengthened us, or the Spirit of Christ strengthened us? And why do we need that? Because we're at war with ourselves. Then we're at war with the world. Just look at what our world believes now. I mean, a few years ago, it was kind of palatable, you know, and then they started abortions, and that came less palatable, and now we got all this homosexual stuff going on. It's even less palatable. And And now it's a race thing. I didn't know it till I was in an office the other day and I was looking on there and it was a race thing. I thought it's a race thing. Homosexuals are different races than we are. And of course, we know that's not right, but what they're using is that race card to, if you will, to make it appointed to, if you will, homosexuals as if they's in a different race to make it against the law or a hate crime. Now, if a church wants numbers, you must praise men more than God. In John 12:43, for they love the praises of men more than the praise of God. They said they believed that Jesus was, in the former verse, they believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they didn't go follow Jesus because they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. We live in a time when we have the great awakenings and people do flock to hear the Word of God, but any other time they don't. They want to hear somebody. It's like we was talking a little bit about dinner, how the workplaces is. Well, the church place is just like that now. And you got to please people and you got to do things. And yes, there's certain things that there's nothing wrong with accommodating certain things and doing certain things as a family of God and that type of thing. But when we use these things to increase our numbers, then you ever going to have an ice cream thing? Get any of all the lost people get in here and eat this ice cream. So we get them all in, eat that ice cream. He said, well, we had 300 lost people here. And then Sunday morning, you're not having ice cream, they don't show up. Then when I was in the Southern Baptist, they gave me this thing, you know, the Association of Missionaries. So we want all the churches to do this. Now, what is it? Well, we're signing people up at the mall. So we're going out to the mall, we're going to sign everybody up for Sunday school. Everybody wanted to belong to the Sunday school. And so they was talking about that. And I mentioned that to the church I was at, I mentioned, and some of them wanted to do it. And I said, I don't think that's the way God works. Go sign them up for the Sunday school. Some of them thought they was joining the church. Some of them thought it made them saved that they signed up. But the problem, when the bottom line come down, they did get more in church. But then they had to change the church. Because these people, you know, they didn't really want to hear the Word of God. So we take the Word of God and make it a 10-minute sermon. These are those express sermons. Now you say, well, preacher, most of these preach longer in sermons than that. Yes, they've only got 10 minutes of message in them. You tell a story. And you tell a good story. If you're a good storyteller, it keeps everybody. Then you break to the commercial, you tell the 10-minute sermon. And then you tell another story. Now that story may be applicable to the sermon you just preached. It may not be applicable. It may just be building people up in the crowd and say, well, I've seen so-and-so doing this. We're so proud of them. They've done this, that, and the other. And this is part of the message. But the sermon, about 10 minutes. The pastor where I was saved at, he told a story, preached 5 or 10 minutes, and then told another story. At a revival meeting, the Lord saved me, and I come forward, and then he started telling a 5-minute story, preaching 15 minutes long, and then ending it with a story. And then another one of the men in the church surrendered to preach, and this preacher started preaching a 30 minutes. I mean, he had illustrations in it, but he started preaching the Word of God. And he had to move not too long after we left. Some churches don't want to hear the Word of God. Though our lives are to be a narrow one, yet it's a large place. In Psalms 31:8, and has not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, thou hast set my feet in a large room. We can be in a large room in a narrow place. You can be in a very large room in a narrow place. You can be surrounded by your enemy and still be in a large room. If God's in that room with you, it'd be just as large as He wants it. We might feel the pressures moving in and coming in upon us. This is what David is talking about, is even though all these things may be coming upon us, God has placed us in a large room. We are not, if you will, enclosed by these things of the world if we depend upon God. The Spirit seems to be little in our life. It is because you have quenched it or grieved the Spirit of God. Excuse me. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You ever gotten real bad sin? Did you ever get feeling miserable? I mean really miserable. The Holy Spirit's grieved. If he's grieved, you're going to be grieved too. Don't think the Spirit of God be grieved in you and you not feel anything. I know. You'll be going through misery. But then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Now some say, well, I heard a man tell me this. This is talking about tongues. No, it's talking about you. You can quench the Spirit. And that bad feeling goes away. That grieving of the Holy Spirit just seems like it disappeared and you can run off for a little while. But you'll meet God in chastisement somewhere down the road if you're his. And when you meet him down the road and he chastens you, then you'll go back through the grieving process until you've gotten right with God. If you're not his, then you can be merry on the wide road of destruction. The saint in distress might well call upon God in Psalms 118:5. I call upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Again, this is David, and again, if you will, as we think about this, is set in a large place, is again in a narrow place. Enemy all around you, and yet, when he depended upon God, he said, the Lord answered him and set me in a large place. There's no way that a saint of God can be enclosed, because God can make his enclosure a large place. The word distress means to be in our straits, being in a narrow place, hard to move. And he called upon the Lord. God set him in a large room, a place of light, not darkness. A place not of gloom, but of joy and of hope. Even though his enemies around him may get be ready maybe to martyr him, to kill him, and yet, as you read some of the martyrs, what they say about the martyrs and what they did, you see they was in a large room, tied to a pole. They had light and not darkness when they set the fire, when they flayed them. You say, how can that be? That's God answering their prayers. Although the Christian life is a restricted one, is the only life that has true liberty. A lost person doesn't have liberty. He is not set free. He's under the restrictions of the law, whether he knows it or not, whether it's the law of conscience, of creation, whether it's the law of God, whether it's the law given to the children of Israel, or it's the law that he learned in Sunday school, but he's under the law. And he can't be free from it. And when he stands before God, he'll be judged from what he knew and what he's accountable or reliable, accountable to. But the child of God is set free. There in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's Jesus, what he come to do. And the only ones can be free if the Lord sets you, if Jesus sets you free, you're free indeed. But the world cannot produce, if you will, that kind of freedom. They're in Romans 8th chapter and the 21st verse. Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Of course, this is talking about when we're all at liberty, and in speaking of the creatures, that is, this world to be set free. Death penalty be taken away. In the new heaven and new earth, it's no longer death. There's not going to be any creatures dying a death. I mean, everything around us dies. I don't care what you're looking at. And we don't know what it means by creatures there. There's been a lot of comment on that, so I'm not commenting on that. Nonetheless, if you will, that we're waiting for the liberty of the children of God when we'll be raptured out, when Christ is finished with this world, when this world has melted, if you will, the elements have melted, and the new heaven and new earth, there's no death in that heaven, new heaven and new earth. None whatsoever. We're thinking about once set free, don't get entangled again. In Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free from the, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is, once we've been set free, don't put the handcuffs back on again. Stay free. And the Spirit is not straightening the saints' life. There in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So if you're in the Spirit in you, there's liberty. And we cannot be straightened, if you will, in our lives, even though we might be in a straight place. The world and false teachers promise liberty, but all they can give is bondage. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he's brought into bondage. They can't teach you the things that they believe, and if you follow them, set you at liberty. All they can do is make you more corrupt than you were. They set before us what seems to be peace, but instead it brings us into spiritual depression. It looks at the look at the young people and others and how they're brought into this philosophy and what the end of this matter is going to be in the judgment of God. What does God warn in Luke 8:18? It says, take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for what whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he seems to have. Seems to have salvation, but he don't. Seems to have the word of God, but he don't. He seems to be a great Christian, but he's not. That which he has is taken away, and it says what he has not. It is, in reality, he never had it. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Where, when we pollute the way, destruction's on its way. And that can be saint or sinner. It doesn't make any difference. We pollute the way, destruction's on its way. Has the Holy Spirit grown weak in our day? That's what they were saying in their day. Do we see things happen? They say, oh, we had these things, revival like of old. And we can just go on and on and on and on and on. God is not straightened. The hand of the Lord is not shortened. He is not in any way, shape, or form limited. The only thing that limits him is usually his people. Excuse me. And in the modern world, overwhelming God, and the answer is no. And we mentioned this out of Isaiah, is the hand of the Lord straightened? Can he not redeem? Of course he can redeem. Israel's asking this. Well, how come we don't see people getting redeemed or saved and so on and so on? It's not because God can't do it. It's usually falling back on his people because they're not doing what God has called us to do. Is science doing away with God's power? I've heard this. I thought to myself, how could a Christian think, or people who say they're a Christian, thinking that science has some way made God impotent, has no power? I mean, who created the heavens and the earth? I know science says they know the way, but they don't. I mean, who calls us to be? Who are we going to have to answer to when it's all over? Who could, if this very moment, if he so desired, just melt the whole thing? God will bring upon the about the final judgment, Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. We mentioned this passage, several verses, speaking of Jesus, as he wills out the walks the treasure wine press of the fierceness of God's of wrath of Almighty God. One day the redeemed will live in a large place that is before God. Revelation 21:22, and I saw no temple therein. For the God, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. We talk about, you know, where two or three are gathered together, there we're in the presence of the Lord. And that day we'll be in the temple, but we'll literally be in God. Well, and you say, how's that? You can read that for yourself. That's how it is. We'll be in the temple. We're pillars in the temple of God. It tells us one of the passages there in Revelation. And as we're pillars in the temple of God, that means that these are those that that are upstanding. And we might think about the apostles and so on and so forth. But nonetheless, they're in the temple of God. And the Lamb and the Father is the temple. If we do not follow God in the path of righteousness, we'll meet him at the white throne judgment. If we are careless Christians, we'll meet him at the bema seat of the Lord and lose reward. But everyone has to give an account for the deeds done in the flesh. If we care little about his word today, then it'll be what will judge us tomorrow. If we take away God's glory from our children, oh, what a misery it is to them, their parents, and the following generations. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? No, God is as powerful as ever. God does according to his word and not ours. He tells us what brings blessings, and he tells us what brings judgment. This whole Bible is full of that. Do this, I'll bless you. Do that, and you get chastened. I mean, it's pretty simple. It's not like somebody says, you know, brain surgery or something, and God said, this is the way it is. You do this, I'll bless you. You do this, I won't. I'll put a curse on your house in some cases. Some saints die early because of this. How can you die early? Because God says you can. Just read Proverbs and 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. We will quench the Spirit of God in our lives by sin. Certain sins, if you will, sins of indifference toward God is one of those worst kind, if you will, those when we do not hold to the truth and when we do not hear and heed the Word of God. In which service does God have a message for you? Is it in the Sunday school? Sunday morning? Afternoon service? Wednesday? One of them or all of them? Will God meet you in your private or family devotion? Where or when have you missed a message from God that was for you? You say, well, preacher, if it was for me, I'd been there. God made sure I was there. I'll talk to that in just a second. It won't take long. You can be in the service and miss God's message that we mentioned before, daydreaming, distracted, tiredness. Something I got to do when I get home. You can say God knows where to find me. And here's my question to you. How did that work out for Israel? God always knew where to find them. He doesn't serve us. We serve him. Sometimes we get that turned around, and especially in the society in which we live. And some of the preaching you hear today, you think God's on his bended knees and crawling, trying to help people and do all these other things. But let me say, we are his servants. Do you know where to find God and his message for you? When God speaks, he usually lets us know that he's telling us. Sometimes people make fools of themselves when God has spoken to them. Sometime we need to, if you will, find out where we've erred and go back. Somebody said, well, just ask God to forgive you, and that's it. I don't find that working out well for me. I find out I got to go back and get things right. Most occasions. You might find out that'd be the truth, too. Yes, you ask him to forgive you, he'll forgive you, but Let me say to you, you're going to have to go back and start where you dropped the banner. You're going to have to pick that banner back up and take it off, take with it, off again with it.